All right. Well, today we are continuing our newest series within a series titled Faith Is, right? Dot, dot, dot. Now, if you've been around, you know that we have been in a larger series titled The Bible, A True Story, a series that's been kind of taking us on a journey through the Bible from Genesis to where we'll eventually end in Revelation. And again, this isn't a book by book. It hasn't been chapter by chapter, verse by verse walk through the Bible, but really this overarching look that really helps us to see from the very beginning who God is and really who He desires us to be. And as we found ourselves kind of taking a look at the book of Hebrews, as that was the last book as we've come into, I felt like the Lord was leading me to stop for a little while here in Hebrews chapter 11. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Hebrews 11 and also into Genesis, what is it? I got to look here. Genesis 18, as those are going to be our main scriptures this morning. And so if you open them to Hebrews 11 and Genesis 18, as I mentioned, the title of this series within a series is Faith Is dot, dot, dot. And in Hebrews 11, the author looks at some of the amazing men and women throughout the scriptures and how they demonstrated their faith, what faith can look like. And so in this series, we're taking a closer look at these men and women that the author talks about, discovering what we can learn from them in regards to faith. Now, 2 weeks ago, we kicked off this series looking at a couple guys that might not be at the top of our list in the Bible when we think of men of faith, as we looked at Abel and Enoch and talked about the fact that faith is living a life that's pleasing to God. And though the scriptures don't tell us a lot about Abel or Enoch, we discovered as we looked at them that they were everyday people just like us that basically just lived their lives to please God. And because of this, they were considered to be men of faith. And then last week, we looked at a man that I think all of us are familiar with as we looked at the life of Noah. And as we looked at his life, we discover two more things about faith. We discover that faith is, first, believing, even when we can't see it, and also that faith is putting our beliefs into action. As Noah believed God, even though he couldn't see it, right? He started building an ark, even though he couldn't see it. And he did what God told him to do. He immediately began to build that ark. And because of these things, Noah was considered faithful. And so now this morning, we're going to look at the faith of Abraham and Sarah, and really Sarah in this one. But if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Hebrews 11, verses 11 through 12 to start with. This is what it says. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now, as I studied these scriptures about Sarah and Abraham, there was one thing in particular that stood out to me really in regards to their faith here. In verse 11, it tells us that Sarah was past childbearing age, right? She was basically old and barren, and the chances of her having kids really seemed hopeless. And both her and Abraham seemed to just come to grips with the fact that they were never going to have children together, the two of them. But in Genesis 18, God tells Abraham something different. And so let's read those scriptures together. If you happen to have your Bibles, you can flip over there. Genesis 18, we're going to read verses 15 through 17 and then verse 19 as well. This is what it says. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are to no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Right? I think most of us would probably laugh at the age of 90 or 100 if God said you're going to have a child, right? But then we jump to verse 19 and it says, "Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And we're stopping there. And so, even though Abraham and Sarah are old, and even though Sarah is barren, God promises them that they will have a son named Isaac. And because of God's promise to them, Sarah and Abraham, they had hope now. They had lost all hope. They had really given up. Things seemed hopeless. And now they have hope. And the point I want to make about faith this morning that we can learn from Sarah here and from really Sarah and Abraham, but Sarah is the focus, is this. Faith is having hope when things seem hopeless. Faith is having hope when things seem hopeless. This idea of having hope when things seem hopeless is often where our faith is tested, right? Because as followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, do we live our life with hope, or do we live hopeless lives? The fact is, we live in a fallen world. We see struggles and difficulties and challenges all around us, right? I mean, let's be honest. The past few years have been one big giant struggle, one big giant challenge for many of us, right? Or am I the only one? And it's sad because it's getting to where, and I don't even want to open up my computer anymore and my emails, and I don't even want to see the news anymore. Because whether it's shootings, whether it's wars, whether it's natural disasters, whether it's political stuff, sickness, disease, whatever, there seems to be hopeless situations all around us. And so the question is, how do we have hope when the world just seems to be caving in all around us? I know a lot of people find themselves asking these questions as they face the challenges and difficulties of a fallen, broken world. And as I was looking up stuff on the internet just about hopelessness, about hopeless situations, I came across an interesting article that was in World Magazine 18 years ago, actually, that this article was written after Hurricane Charlie ripped through Orlando, Florida back in 2004. And if you aren't familiar with that, we've had so many things since then. But Hurricane Charlie was responsible for taking the lives of 10 people and causing over $15 billion in damage. And so I want to read to you a little section of that article that I came across. It says this: "As members of the Gross family huddled amid mattresses in a narrow hallway, Hurricane Charlie ripped their home from around them. The family listened and prayed as Charlie screamed around the house like a buzzsaw unleashed, chewing up the pool cage, the veranda, and carport, then shearing off steel bolt porch pillars, walls, and most of the roof, opening the interior of their home to the torrential rains. After the storm had screamed north and away from their place, Ralph Gross and his daughter Sarah had emerged from their house to survey the wreckage when four neighbors walked right up to them. 'See,' one neighbor said, knowing that the Grosses were Christians, 'this is the God you serve. one who would allow this kind of pain and destruction. And it's interesting to hear this response, right? I wonder sometimes why we are always so quick to blame God when disaster strikes. We do it all the time in our world. But I share this article because I want you to hear the daughter's response to this neighbor. The article continues. It says, Sarah, age 15, looked the man in the eye and said, "No, sir, I'm sorry, you missed it. This is the God who delivered you out of the pain and destruction." Some pretty wise words from a 15-year-old, right? You see, God doesn't cause the pain and destruction that we experience in this world, but He is our hope in the midst of it. He is our hope in the midst of it. He's the one we're able to call on when we find ourselves in these difficult and challenging times. Now, I have to be honest with you. We talk about we're authentic here. We walk in authenticity. I don't want to stand up here and like, oh yeah, let me just share about my struggles and pains, right? I know that I'm a pretty optimistic person. And I haven't experienced a lot of heartache or pain in my life when it compares to other people that I know and their stories. You know, I have numerous pastor friends that have gotten pretty burnt out over the past 2 years as they've walked through this. But fortunately, I haven't, right? Yes, I can't deny that these years have maybe been harder than other years that I've been a senior pastor. But I know through this all, I just have had this faith and trust that God is in control and that He is my strength. He is our strength. He has His hand upon our church. And so as I was thinking about this idea of having hope in a hopeless situation, I realized I haven't found myself in a lot of places where I would consider myself hopeless, right? Or consider things being hopeless. But as I was thinking about speaking and this idea of hopeless situations, I was just kind of reflecting on my life. And the Lord reminded me of 2008. My wife and I would both tell you that 2008 was probably the most difficult year that any of us had gone through. It was in February of that year that my wife's grandma, known as Nana to us, went to be with the Lord. And even though she was in her 90s, you know, and ready for that for the most part, this was Nana, right? A short little 5-foot bundle of joy that just lit up our world. And then in June, Toby, at the age of 5, getting ready to graduate from kindergarten class, his preschool class, fell out his second story bedroom window. Stacy and I were actually cleaning up around the house, getting ready for our Varsity Plus group, which was for our group that we used to do for college age and our juniors and seniors in high school. We did that Sunday nights at our house, and so we would always, you know, oh, it's almost Varsity Plus time, let's get the house cleaned up, make sure everything's ready for those that are showing up. And so we're kind of cleaning up the house, and suddenly the back door opens, and Toby is just standing there with this dazed look on his face. And then blood just dripping down from his mouth. And so immediately, Daddy swoops him up and puts him up on the counter. He's like trying to figure out, what happened, buddy? What's going on? And he's just in this dazed state. And so I'm like, what's, checking him out. And it wasn't until Stacy went upstairs to get some medicine that she noticed his window was wide open and the screen was gone. You see, Toby, at the age of 5, was as much a Toby Mac fan as his daddy was, okay? And the new Toby Mac Live and Transported CD had just released. And so Toby was up in his room rocking out to that CD. And it turns out that the church neighbor girl and her mom, who lived in one of the houses back behind us, was out in their yard doing stuff. And so 5-year-old Toby apparently felt that he needed them to hear the new Toby Mac CD. And so he opened up this window that is not supposed to be opened. I don't know why they do this. Second story room, it's a kid's room, and the window's only so high. And it was like, we don't open this window. But they needed to hear the music, apparently. And so Toby opened this window, he sat on the window ledge and was leaning against the screen, just kind of rocking out, letting them hear the music. And he found out the hard way that a screen doesn't hold the weight of a young boy. And he fell out the window. And when Stacy had gone up to get medicine, she heard the music blaring in Toby's room. And so she goes to turn the music off, like, why is this music blaring? Toby's downstairs, goes to turn it off, and that's when she noticed the window wide open and the screen was gone. And it was then that she came running down the stairs yelling, honey, he fell out the window, he fell out the window. And at that moment, I start checking his head, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, what's going on, you know? And so we immediately got someone to take care of Emma and headed straight to the hospital. And thankfully, the only damage was a torn up mouth and a fractured foot from the fall. But as I went out and processed what had happened, because we were trying to figure out, we're sitting there with the nurse there, and it's like, it's so weird, like, how did his mouth get smashed? But the only thing that's dirty on him is the back part of him and what happened. But as I went and processed what happened, I realized that Toby was still with us because of the grace of God. Had he fallen a foot or two one way, he would have fallen on this tree with all these branches that could have impaled him. Who knows what kind of damage it could have done to him. Had he not done, we realized that the only way, when he fell out the window, because the neighbor person ended up coming and running around the street, we found out he was leaning against. So the way he leaned against, to fall on his foot, he had to do a complete flip, right? And if he hadn't flipped, who knows what could have happened. He could have died. He could have broken his neck. He could have cracked his skull open. There were all sorts of things. And the what ifs played again and again in mine and Stacy's head, right? And those horrible thoughts of what could have been haunted us for quite some time. And so we dealt with that. And then in July of that year, as a youth pastor, I received one of those calls you never want to receive, that a youth of mine had been in a tragic accident. Him and his brother had been digging tunnels at the beach up in Washington when sand collapsed on him. It took him over a half hour to get him out, and he had actually, at the time when he got to the hospital, was brain dead and was on life support. And so I took off to Seattle. That's where they were camping. It was up in that area, and I took off to Seattle, and I spent 3 nights with his family there at the hospital just praying and seeking for God to do a miracle. And I believed God was going to make that kid wake up and walk out of that hospital. And I remember sometimes when everyone else would leave the room, and I was the only one in the room, I was just laying hands on him and praying, get up in the name of Jesus. Get up in the name of Jesus. And I thought for sure that he was going to get up. But day 5, they finally said, okay, we need to kind of pull the plug, see what happens. Because, hey, if God's going to do a miracle, he's going to do a miracle. And he ended up passing away and going to be with the Lord. Zach was one of the most popular kids in our youth group. And it devastated our youth. It devastated our youth staff. And so I was having to be strong for them. And after 3 months of me being the strong leader that my youth and youth leaders needed, I finally just broke. Because I hadn't grieved the death myself. And so 2008, for Stacy and I, and that was a tough year that brought a lot of suffering and heartache to us. And for Stacy and I, we hadn't experienced that before. Like I told you, we experienced lives of blessing, and we knew that. And so this was hard. It was some of the worst things we had ever experienced. And we found ourselves asking the question, you know, God, how can you help us in these times of suffering? How does he help us when we find ourselves in what feels like hopeless situations? Well, as I was praying and seeking the Lord in those times, the Lord led me to a scripture found in 2 Corinthians. And I want to read it to you. I actually read it in the message, and so that's what I want to read it to you in this morning. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to put it up for you guys here to see on the screen. It says this: "All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of His healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too." Now the truth is, suffering is unavoidable. We're going to experience suffering and challenges at times in our life as long as we live in this world. We're going to experience the brokenness, right, of a fallen world that's infected by sin. And so the question is, how do we deal and cope during these difficult and tough times? How do we have hope in times of suffering? How do we experience hope when things seem hopeless? And I believe this, in the midst of this point, faith is hope when things seem hopeless. We need to remember this: our hope comes from knowing that we are not alone. That's where our hope comes from. It comes from knowing that we're not alone. Those verses I read in 2 Corinthians say, He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. Our hope is found in realizing that God is with us in the midst of suffering. He is our strength. He is what carries us through those times. Deuteronomy 3:1 says this: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified." And then it goes a little bit later in the verse: "For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never," never. If you have a Bible and you underline that, circle that. Remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, faith is having hope when things seem hopeless. It's realizing that God doesn't bring the suffering, but He does help us through it. He comes alongside us. And it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to have hope when we're facing difficult times. It takes faith to have hope when things seem hopeless, to believe that God is with us and that He's going to help us through those things. It takes faith. But we need that faith. We need that hope. At the time that Toby fell out the window, I was pretty regular in my journal. Right? I go through seasons, right? You know, sometimes I read the Bible and I don't journal. Sometimes I read and I journal. And I remember at this time I journaled pretty regularly. And the day after this happened, I remember writing some things in my journal. And so I actually want to share with you my journal entry. This is 36-year-old Darren, 14 years ago. 36-year-old Darren sharing his heart after a very challenging day, right? This is what it says: "Last night as I laid down next to Toby, I put my arm around him and just held him. As he lied there asleep, I just stared at him, soaking in the blessing that he is. As I looked at his swollen, beat-up mouth, I kept playing scenarios in my head, how I wish I could have prevented this whole incident from happening. Though he lied there so peaceful-looking in the moment, I knew it was just an hour earlier that my heart was breaking as I looked into his eyes and he cried and pleaded not to have to take his medicine because his mouth hurt so much. I couldn't help but think why my little boy should have to experience this kind of pain and trauma. I thought that if I could, I would keep Toby from ever having to experience that kind of hurt and pain ever again. I found myself thinking stuff like, if I was God, I would never allow things like this to happen to innocent children. I couldn't help but think, as a father, if I had the power and ability to keep my kids safe all the time, why wouldn't I? I found myself falling asleep, praying that I could understand God's perspective, praying that I really would be able to trust the Lord and His will and way for my children's lives, that I wouldn't question the things that are beyond my weak and feeble mind. But I woke up still confused, still just seeking answers. As I was driving with a friend this morning, I was explaining all these thoughts and feelings I was experiencing. And one of the things I said was, if anything, I wish it could be me experiencing this pain instead of Toby. I wish I could take on his hurts and pains. As I said those words, something inside me clicked. Here I am questioning God. Yet that is exactly what He did for all of us. He took on all our hurts and pains, and more importantly, our death. I realize that I will never fully understand why certain things happen. And I know that as long as we live on this sinful earth, we are going to experience pain and suffering. But I'm encouraged when I think about the fact that I have a Father that loved me so much that He was willing to take on my hurts and pains so that someday my family and I won't have to. Thank you, Lord, once again for showing me the amazing love of a perfect Father. That was my entry back then. And I realized it's hard to have faith and trust in God when bad things happen, right? We begin to have those questions like I had. It's hard to have that faith, but that's what faith is, right? Faith is having hope when things seem hopeless. Faith is knowing that God didn't cause whatever it is that's happened, but that He's right there with us, helping us through those difficult times. Sarah, she had been barren her whole life, right? And I'm not sure that we can fully understand what that meant for a woman back in her time. You see, your children were your heritage. They were everything back in these days. They were looked at as a blessing from God. And so, if you didn't have children, then you were thought of as someone that was sinful, that was wrong, that wasn't blessable. You must have done something bad to cause God to make you barren. What did you do that God would take away your ability to bear children? That's the mindset that they would have in these times. And there would be a lot of shame that these women would have to deal with. But it says in verse 11, she was enabled to bear children because she considered Him faithful who had made the promise. What does that mean? It means she trusted in God's word. She trusted His promise. She remained hopeful in a situation that seemed utterly hopeless. Faith is putting our hope in the Lord. Because the reality is, He is the only one. He's the only one that can help us through the challenges that we face in this dark world. He is our hope when things seem hopeless. And when we find ourselves experiencing difficulties or situations that seem hopeless, like Sarah, we have to learn to put our faith in God, right? We must cling to His promises. Because faith is having hope when things seem hopeless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for men and women of God that we look back and we see these faithful men and women of God. But the reality is, Lord, is they were no different than us. They went through ups and downs. And if you read the story, we know that Abraham and Sarah tried different ways to have kids. Through the maidservant in different ways, Lord. But when You promised them that son, Isaac, they began to put their hope in You. And so, Lord, we're no different than Abraham and Sarah, Lord. There are times where we trust You. There are times where we don't. There are times where we struggle or try to do things our own way. But Lord, we want to learn from their lives, and we want to learn to be people who put our hope in you. People who walk in faith in a way that says, I trust who God is, and I put my hope in him, even when things seem hopeless. And so, Lord, we just pray that today you meet us in this place. Lord, we have gone through some tough times in the last couple years, and maybe some of us are on the upswing, maybe some of us aren't, Lord. But wherever we're at, you are a God that meets us in that place, and you reminds us that you are with us wherever we are. If we're in our greatest times, if we're in our worst times, wherever we are, you are with us, and you are there to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to go with us in those things, Lord. And so help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to remember that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so help us to have hope in whatever situations we face, Lord. Help us to remember the promises that you have given us, to cling to those promises, and to remember that you are a God that never breaks his promises. And so we thank you. We praise you. We give these things to you. May you allow them to speak to each of us where we're at this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.